In the hole, because my old friend here, Hope, has come to be with us today, and we used to sing a lot together, and it's been many years since we sung together, but she is quite the blessing to me, and I love her very much, and it's a joy for me to be with her in church today, and I thank God for what he's done for us. He's done a lot for us. And as we sing the song, I want you to listen to the words. So I really don't mind if you can see me or not, because it's not about me. It's about the Lord, and it's about what he's done for us. And, you know, we can look back on the time. Sometimes we get discouraged in the moment of today. But when we look back at the things that God brought us through, and we know that we couldn't have done it on our own, that's when God blesses our heart and our soul to know He was bringing us through it all the time, and He was right there. Sometimes we get discouraged because we don't know, because we aren't thinking on God's things. We're not thinking about His power. But when we look back on the things that He's already brought us through, it's a powerful thing, even in my own life, to know what God has brought me through. And I think, you know I couldn't have walked through that valley, and I couldn't achieve things for the day sometimes without the hand of God in my life. And I praise Him for what He's done for us. Don't listen to the way we sing this, but listen to the words, because they are powerful. God has brought us through a lot. We should be in His house today praising His name, because He is powerful. He brings us joy in the storms. He brings us peace when people can't understand how we can have peace with what we're going through. I praise Him, and I thank God for what He's done for us.
I've come too far to look back again. There is nothing behind me. All the treasures I used to love have all faded from view. There's a new day ahead for me. All my heartaches are over, for I left them at Calvary, where my new life began. Too far to look back. My feet have walked through the valley, and I've climbed mountains, crossed rivers, desert places I've known. But I'm nearing the home shore, the redeemed are rejoicing. Heaven's angels are singing. I've come too far to look back. Look around, there's no happiness. There's no reason for living. Life will give you a broken dream, full of sorrow and fear. Turn around, don't look back again. Face the new day before you. Place your heartaches in Jesus' hands. He can mend broken dreams. I've come too far to look back. My feet have walked through the valley. I've climbed mountains, crossed rivers, desert places I've known. But I'm nearing the home shore. The redeemed are rejoicing. Heaven's angels are singing. I've come too far to look back. Too far to look back.
So long, you were right when I was wrong. I can't repay all the love you've my friend. When no one cared, I was alone. But you were there, Lord. You're the best thing that's ever happened to me. Make me what you'd have me be. I'm your child and you're my father. I'm the clay and you're the potter. Lord, you're the best thing that's ever happened to me. Borrowed treasure, borrowed dreams, all of joy you've given me. When troubles come, you're always there to make me smile. Come what may, thy will be done. I love you, Jesus, God's only Son. Lord, you're the best thing that's ever happened to me. Take my life, make me what you'd have me be. I'm your child and you're my father. I'm the clay and you're the potter. Lord, you're the best thing that's ever happened to me. Take my life, make me what you'd have me be. I'm your child and you're my father. I'm the clay and you're the potter. Lord, you're the best thing that's ever happened to me. Lord, you're the best thing that's ever happened to me.
Yes.
I don't worry about me. I worry about the grandkids.
Amen. It's about him. Amen. 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 If you got your Bible, we're going to be reading in the 22nd chapter of Isaiah. I've got something that I'm going to preach on this morning that I'm very excited about. Never really preached on this before. I taught Sunday school on it one time several years ago. Some of the folks that used to be in my Sunday school class may remember it if they were there. But I want to preach on this subject, when God nails you to the wall. Now, you hear that, here's what automatically goes through your mind. Okay, here's one of those legalistic, hard-nosed messages going to beat us down. I want to tell you right now, that's not what this is, okay? I want to ask you if you would stand to your feet. We're going to read just six verses out of the book, 22nd chapter of Isaiah. Then we're going to pray, and I need God. I cannot preach without the Lord. It's about Him, it's not about me, and I need His hand, I need His touch, and I need His power, because it's dead. I don't like dead preaching, okay? I don't like dead church, and I tell you right now, I can't preach without the Holy Spirit. I need God to come on the scene, you know, and touch me. Without it, I'm nothing. So, you pray for me as we pray, but let's read the scripture in Isaiah chapter number 22, beginning in verse number 20. It says, "It shall come to pass in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe him with thy robe and will strengthen him with thy girdle, and I will commit thy government into his hand. And he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open, and none shall shut, and he shall shut, and none shall open. And I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place, and he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house. And they shall hang upon him all the glory of his father's house, the offspring and the issue, all vessels of small quantity, from the vessels of cups, even to all the vessels of flagons. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall the nail that is fastened in the sure place be removed, and be cut down, and fall. And the burden that was on it shall be cut off, for the Lord hath spoken it. Let's go back to the 23rd verse again. Speaking of Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, he says, I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place, and he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house, and they shall hang upon him all the glory of his father's house. Now let us pray. Lord, thank you for allowing us to be in your house this morning. Lord, we're honored that you just let us be here. God, we're so thankful for the sweet spirit that we've already felt. And God, you know I need you to move in the midst, Lord, this morning. I can't do anything by myself. It's only by you and through you. Now, God, I pray that you loose me, Lord, this morning and let me go. Give me the words, God, to preach exactly what's pleasing unto you, Lord. To anoint my mind and my heart and my lips that, Lord, everything that's said and done would be to honor and glorify you. And this we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I want to talk about when God nails you to the wall, but I want us to look back at your scripture. And I've said before, and I want you to understand, that when you study the Word of God, there is a historical application, there's a doctrinal application, and then there's a practical application. If you look at it from a historical standpoint, when you read this scripture, you see that God had a plan for Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah. God had planned to prepare him and intended to bless him as a leader of the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Okay, God was going to do it. God said that he was going to do it. And God said that he would give him the keys of the house of David. And here's what I believe that means. I believe that means blessing, that means honor, and that means favor. Okay? And then he says he will open him, and what he will open, none shall shut, and what he will shut, none's going to open. Now, here's what I want you to understand. When God's got a plan, man can't do nothing about it. Okay? When God has a plan, the devil cannot do anything about it. And God showed me that if we want to get where God's at, just seek his will and walk in it, because he has a plan. Now, here's what he says. There's nobody going to be able to shut, nobody open what he shuts until what? Until his time was completed. But God said, he's going to work, he's going to do my work until his time was completed. But here's what God's saying. He says, I'm going to bless you, Eliakim, and I'm going to use you, and there is nothing that anybody or anything is going to be able to do about it. Now, that's what he's saying. He says, I'm going to fasten you as a nail in a sure place and hang upon you the glory of thy father's house. Now, why? Now, I want you to think about this. Because God nailed him to the wall. Now, I want to look at it from a doctrinal standpoint. I want you to understand today, the same God that raised, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, the same God that's written about in the Old Testament, that power is available to you and I today, and God is still working in the lives of his children. Now, I want to look at three things. I want us to consider what happens when God nails you to the wall. Now, I want us to consider it just a minute, and I want you to look at and think about the development of the nail. Have you ever thought about a nail? The nail did not originate in its current form. When you think about a nail, and I've got a nail right here that I brought with me this morning, this nail did not originate like this right here. This is the kind that back in the day, you know, you would drive in the tree. This is what we used to climb. Can't do that anymore. They won't lease you the land. But we used to take these, and this thing right here, it didn't originate like this. Okay, it had to begin before it could ever be used. It must be fashioned into a usable shape. Because the nail first appears in a hard and an imperfect and a rough form, which is the form of ore. Now, what I've got right here, if you could imagine this, when they dig up iron ore or steel and they dig it up out of the ground, it's rough. And around the edges, they have to take it and they have to do things to it in order to be able to turn it into a nail that can be driven somewhere. Now, you think about it for just a minute. You think about this and you think about this. It's a long ways apart. Okay, but when you think about our lives and how it relates to us, God's got to do something with us. He's got to get a hold of us. He's got to take us in our rough and our imperfect shape and mold us into His image. But here's something I want you to understand, doctrinally speaking. God does not have any problem with the hard cases. Okay, sometimes I've heard people come in and they've had a rough past, and I know there are a lot of them. They're dealing with things in their life right now, and I know there are a lot of them. But I want you to understand that the God that I serve, He can handle it. It doesn't matter how difficult it is. It doesn't matter how hard it is. He is not discouraged by hard and difficult situations. He is the God who is able to transform. Because your case is not too hard for God. And I want to give you some scripture out of the book of Malachi, chapter number 3, beginning in the first verse, down through the fourth verse. It says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who shall abide in the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years." Now here's what I want you to see in this scripture, that He is a refiner and He is a purifier. And here's what He's saying. I'm going to take these people that are disobedient. I'm going to take these people that are not right. I'm going to take this hard, coarse ore. And I'm going to transform it into something that will honor and glorify God. Now, have you ever thought about what has to happen for the ore to become a nail? It has to go into a pot. And there has to be heat applied. And when that heat is applied and it begins to transform and it begins to change and it begins to turn into something that can be used. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 12, what does the scripture say? It says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." You know, sometimes in a Christian's life, when God is putting the fire of His will and of His hand on their life, they begin to squirm and they begin to wiggle and they're uncomfortable. But it's when you think that God is trying to kill you, it's when God is doing the most to transform you into His image. Job 23:10, he wrote, says, "But He knoweth the way that I take, and when He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." In Psalm 17 and verse number 3, it says, "Thou hast proved my heart, Thou hast visited me in the night, and Thou hast tried me and shall find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress." Here's what I want you to understand. That in mine and your life, for us to ever become anything that God's going to be able to use, we're going to have to go into the fire. And we're going to have to go into God's cauldron pot. And there's sometimes going to have to be some heat. There's sometimes going to have to be some temperature turned up. There's going to have to be a transformation. Because the ore has to be purified before it can be poured into the mold. You know that when the ore is heated and it's heated to its hottest temperature, what the refiner does is he reaches in to the cauldron and he scrapes around the edges the imperfections that come up, and they call it dross. It's waste. And sometimes when we're in the presence of God and He's speaking to our heart and He's working in us and He's stirring in us, all He's doing is bringing the things that are imperfect in us to the top so that He can wipe it off, so that He can take it away. See, the mold, as it's poured in, it's not the image of us, but it's the image of God. I heard an old refiner, he was refining gold, and he was asked. And there was boys standing around him, and he was refining. And I don't know if you've ever seen gold or done any refining. I did a little bit of it when I was in school. But he was asked, he said, how do you know when you're refining the gold that you have gotten the temperature to the right degree? How do you know when it's hot enough? And the refiner looked, and this was his response. He says, when I look in the pot, and I can see my own reflection. Now you think about that for just a minute in our relationship with God. Who are we supposed to look like? What is God doing? He wants us to be transformed into the image of His Son. And now folks, we're not saved by works, but I thank God that He puts His hand on me. I thank God that He's not said, I'm done with Him. I'm moving away from Him. I want to tell you, the God I serve is a holy God.
Amen.
And He has a plan for my life. There's an old song, some of you going to remember. It says, I'm just an old chunk of coal, but I'm going to be a diamond someday. I know y'all listen to country music. It's all right. But isn't that kind of it? Aren't you glad that God loves you enough that He's willing to come along and pick you up and He's willing to work with you and He understands exactly what you are? But the point is, He loves you just like you are. He takes the ore and he transforms it and He develops it into the shape of a nail. Now the next thing that I want you to see, not just the development of the nail, but I want you to understand the driving of the nail. He said, I'm going to fasten him into a sure place. But in order for the nail to be fastened in a sure place, you must understand the hand that holds the nail. You see, if you're saved by the grace of God and you've ever accepted Christ into your heart, you're a changed person.
Amen.
You're not the same as you used to be. Okay, I believe to go to heaven, you must be born again. But when you get saved by the grace of God, you're not the same. You know the thing about it, and this is how you know you're saved. You can't do the things you used to do and feel good about it. Now, you can go do things that are wrong, and you can go to places you shouldn't go, and you might have habits that are bad, but to think about it, that Holy Spirit of God, it comes on the scene, and that still small voice, it speaks to us, and it reminds us of who we belong to. Thank God for that. That's evidence that we're saved. You see, the hand of God, He picks up the nail, which is you and me. And He has to hold it. But here's what I want you to understand. Once God, you're in God's hand, is God's hand does not leave the nail until it's driven into a sure place. Now here's something I want to tell you that I believe about salvation. I believe when you get saved, you got it.
Yes.
I don't believe you can get it today and lose it tomorrow. I believe when you got it, you got it, and it's got you. You can wiggle, you can squirm, but when you get born, you're alive.
Yes.
See, the hand does not leave the nail until it is driven into a place where the nail will not fall out. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 6, the Scripture says, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, there's been times in my life, I got saved when I was 12, but you know, I was coming up through my teenage years and I'd hear preachers preach and I'd go to churches and I'd go to revivals. You know what I'd do? I'd sit out there and I'd shake my head. I'd feel in my heart. You know what I'd think? I'll never be like them. That's what I used to say. I'll never be able to live like that. I'll never be able to be that close to God. I'll never be able to go into church and hear preachers preach and not feel like maybe I don't have it.
Wow.
But I begin to look into God's Word. And I begin to understand that when, you know, the Scripture says if you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth, you'll be saved. And then I looked and I said, and I really began to realize that God wasn't through with me yet. That what He began, He was going to finish.
Amen.
And I found verses like Jeremiah 29:11. Where it says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you an expected end." You see, the nail has to be transformed from ore, and the heat has to be applied. That's the Holy Spirit coming and working and trying us and testing us. The hand of God, when we get saved, it picks us up and it holds us, and He molds us, and He takes and He cares for us. But there comes a time when the nail's hammered. You know, the Scripture says He was going to fasten him in a sure place. And I believe that God has a place for every one of us.
Right.
See, I believe God has a plan for every person's life. Now, what the devil wants you to believe is there's just no use. He wants you to believe that there's really not any divine plan. There's really no use in following God. But I want you to understand something. God does have a plan. God has a plan for every life. And sometimes the hand that holds us, when we're in the hand of God, here's what happens. If we submit to the will of God and we listen to the voice of God, God will teach us. But what happens when we don't listen? It's comparable to coming to the crossroads. And I don't know if you've ever thought about it, that life is like many, many crossroads. But when you get to crossroads in life, the decision you make when you make the wrong turn, you end up right back where you started. And the reason that a lot of people can never get driven into the proper place is they continue to squirm and wiggle and resist what God is doing in their life. Sometimes when God is hammering the nail, sometimes it hurts. Sometimes when God is doing the greatest work in your life, you may think that He's killing you, but I believe with all my heart that even when you do not see or believe that God is doing anything, God is always doing something. And here's something else about the nail. The nail, which is you and I, we must go where God is driving us. We can't make a decision about where we're going to be driven. We're in the hand of God. And when God puts us in a place, we must accept God's place for us. And we must not resist where the hand of God is taking us. And you think about it, how many people, how many churches have missed what God had for them because they squirmed so in His hand that it delayed His working. See, God is looking for someone who will allow Him to drive them into the direction of His will. Now, the third thing that I want you to see, first is the development of the nail, second is the driving of the nail, but the third, you see, if we go back to our Scripture, in the 24th verse, speaking of King Eliakim, he said, "They shall hang upon him all the glory of his father's house." The third thing that I want you to see is the decoration of the nail. See, this is fruit. See, the nail was designed to be decorated. The problem with us, and the problem with us really being and doing what God wants us to be, is we think it's about us. And we think it's about how pretty we are, and we think it's about how we're shaped, and we think it's about our will, but it's never been about us. The nail was designed to be decorated. And you know, the truth is, there's really nothing wonderful about the old nail. When I look at myself and I think about what I am, how could I do anything at all, without the hand of God? Because the nail was never actually meant to be the point of focus. You remember what I've said, and folks, this is my motto for this church. It's not about me. It's not about the nail. It's not about you. It's about Him. And until you get submissive, until you get obedient, you're always going to be squirming, and you'll never bring forth the fruit that God wants you to bring forth because you think that it's about the nail. It's never been about the nail. See, the nail was meant to hold the glory of what Christ has done in you. And there's been times in my life, many times, that I've thought, and folks, God called me to preach when I was in the ninth grade. But I thought a lot of times when I was teaching Sunday school and my heart would burn on fire, I thought, God, will it ever come a time? And I can tell you, because I understand grace, I'm not up here because I've done anything. I'm just a nail. And the first thing that ever happens in us is when we begin to think that it's about us or we've done anything. You ever been around those kind of preachers that they make you think it's about them? Everything's about them. Everything that goes on's about them. They're just a nail. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, it says, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. For our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." What'd Paul say? God forbid that I glory in anything but the cross of Christ. See, the nail was always intended for the glory of God. But here's the dilemma with the nail. Got the little nail and the big nail. Here's the dilemma of the nail. Sometimes, oftentimes, too many times, the nail wants to be seen. It seems like he's forgotten that he is just a nail. See, the nail wants the story to be about him, and you know, the ultimate story or picture of that was Satan. Ever been around somebody, every time something, you know, happens, they want to tell you how good they are? Now, I don't know if we have anybody here from Ohio State, but you know how it is in the football. You know football, the Ohio State, you know. We have some sales rep from the Ohio State, and last year when they won the championship, boy, it was the Ohio State. Well, they didn't win it this year, did they?
No.
I didn't think so. No. Alabama won it. But I want to tell you the story, and this is the way a lot of people are. The story of the turtle from the Ohio State. You know, coming from Canada to South Georgia, the geese have to fly over Ohio. And as they were going through, they went down and they landed in this pond there at the Ohio State. And the turtle from the Ohio State, he said, "I want to go south. I want to go where it's warm." And they said, "Well, we wish we could take you with us." He said, "Well, I've got an idea." He said, "Why don't a couple of you geese get that stick right over there? And y'all hold that stick, and as you fly, you know, I am a tarpon turtle. I'm going to bite that stick. And as you fly south, I'm going to hold on to the stick, and y'all can just drop me off when you get down there." So, "Oh, that's a great idea. You are a smart turtle. That's a great idea." So they get the stick, and the turtle bites the stick, and here they go. They don't make it too far. They get out of Ohio, and they're coming through Tennessee. People are looking up, and they say, "My goodness, look at that. Have you ever seen anything like that? I wonder whose idea that was. Who thought of that?" And the old turtle said, "I did." Do you know that that's what happens to you when you start gloating? Can I tell you, if you've got a good mind, if you've got a good understanding, it comes from God. If you're pretty and you can sing, thank God. If you're smart and you've got a good mind, thank God. If your kids are smarter than the people across the beach, it ain't because you've done anything. Thank God. It's not about the nail. So there was a nail that God made, and he thought it was about him. You find verses about him in Isaiah chapter number 14. We call him Satan, but what happened to him? God created him, gave him tremendous beauty and knowledge, but it wasn't enough. He wanted to be like God. In Isaiah chapter 14 and verse number 12 says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds." He said, "I will be like the Most High." And that title, the Most High, is El Elyon. But in the 15th verse it says, "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." You see, his name is Lucifer. It means light bearer. Everything that I can find out about him, he was the most beautiful, most intelligent creature that God ever created. Here's what I want you to understand. God created. He was not to be like God. He's not as strong as God. He does not have the power of God. And rather than taking the position that God had given him, which was the greatest position ever given to anything that God created, which was the light bearer over the throne of God. Greatest position that God ever gave wasn't enough. See, his job was to reflect light onto the throne of God. What does that do? It brings glory to God. See, his rebellion cost him his job. Now, church, I want to tell you something. You know why he's so mad at us? Because we took his job.
Yeah, that's right.
We took his job. And when you live a life that's honoring and pleasing unto the Lord, it's just like in the book of Job, when Satan was running to and fro up on the face of the earth, and he come up before God, and God said, "Have you beheld my servant Job?" What was Job doing? He was reflecting the glory of God, because he was living a life that was above reproach. Mine and your job is to glorify God. That's why the devil's after us. What I say earlier, God's got this. So I want you to see something. The nail, it holds up the glory. It's not about the nail, but here's something greater I want you to see that God just allows us to be a part of. The glory hides the nail. Do you get that?
Yeah.
Do you get that all my sin, all of my unworthiness, all of my wrong, everything that I've ever done, God in His love and His mercy and grace thought enough of me to come along and save me.
Amen.
And then to bless me and give me the privilege of being able to bear fruit for Him? It's not about me.
Right.
It's not about you. See, what does it take to honor God? I want y'all to get that majesty ready, if you will. What does it take to honor God? It takes an old nail that says, "Lord, hang your glory on me." That's all it takes. And I believe God is reaching out to somebody this morning And he's saying, will you let me hang my glory on you? Here's what I want you to understand. The nail's not worthy. You don't have to be worthy. See, because God in His ability and His power, He puts His hand on you and He holds you and He works with you because He loves you. And He won't let you go. He said, well, I'm not everything I want to be. Well, folks, I'm not either. But one day I'm going to be like Him. They're going to play this song, Majesty, because it's about Him. Is anybody here this morning you'd like to pray? God spoke to your heart. This is your opportunity. And I want to tell you something. God loves you. I can't even tell you how much. Go ahead and rise to your feet. Now's the time. Don't wait. Come on and pray. Talk to God.
Here I am. By your majesty, covered by your grace so free. Here I am, knowing I'm a sinful man, but I'm covered by the blood of the land. Now I can find the greatest love of all. Yes, mine, since you laid down your life, the greatest sacrifice.
Sing with me tonight, Majesty.
Just as I am, empty-handed but alive in your head,
singing majesty, majesty,
majesty. Forever I am changed by your presence of your majesty. Here I am. Here I am. Humbled by the love that you give. Forgiven so that I can forgive. Stand, knowing that I'm your desire, sanctified by glory and fire.
Come on, lift your voices tonight and worship the King. We'll sing it.
Thank you.
blessings from your majesty. We're singing
tell them tonight.
Forever I am changed by your love. In the presence of your majesty,
there's coming a day we're going to all bow on our knee. Every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Galaxies spinning, a heavenly dance. Oh God, all that you are is so overwhelming. And I hear the sound of your voice. All at once, it's a gentle and thundering noise. Oh God.
While they're playing this song, we still have people praying. We're going to give them time to pray, and maybe there's somebody else here that would like to pray. We're going to play this song all the way through, but I would also want to open the doors of the church this morning. If you're here and you feel like this is where that God is calling you, we'd love to have you here. We'd love to see God. God is doing great things, and I believe God still can. Sometimes we have conversations and we talk about some of the things that we used to see. Folks, God's not changed. He's the same one. Now, I don't know about you, but I want him here.
Yes,
and I want him to take over.
Yes.
It don't matter to me if people get to testifying and I don't get to preach. It's about him.
Right.
So as this song plays, if you feel like praying, if you want to come be a part of this church, we take members through statement of faith or through baptism.
Thank you.
Seems like all I could see was the struggle. Haunted by ghosts that lived in my past.
People are still praying up in the altar. I mean, we want to pray for them. God is moving and working in people's lives. So you pray for them. Bow your heads and pray. Let's pray.
Wondering how long is this gonna last? Then you look at this prisoner and say to me, son, stop fighting a fight. It's already been won. And I am redeemed. You set me free. So I'll shake off these heavy chains. Wipe away every stain. I'm not who I used to be. I am redeemed. I'm redeemed. All my life I have been called unworthy.
Enjoyed being in the house of God today. Amen. Glad to be here. Now, we were going to have a planning committee meeting at 3. We're going to postpone it one more week because we got some folks that couldn't be there today, and we'd like for everybody to be there. There will be a meeting right over here, right after service, for the wild game, for anybody that's involved, would like to be involved in that. And that's ladies and guys. And I want to tell you something, ladies. We couldn't pull it off without you. Y'all serve and the way y'all decorate, you know, we sometimes complain about that, but it wouldn't look nowhere near as good if we did it. Okay, so we really do appreciate what you all do, okay? So if you can help us. Brother Tommy, would you come up behind the pulpit and dismiss us, please?